Over the last several weeks, we've really wanted to hit the anchor button, so to speak, of what our house is going to be known for here at Parkway. The five things that you see on the, in the lobby wall are five values. First and foremost, we're going to be a house of prayer. Nothing of significance happens outside of a praying church. And so we've made it a priority to pray, because we believe prayer changes things. And so we've made that intention. We're in the middle of a 40-day prayer initiative that's going to end in the middle of the month in February with a night of worship and prayer. So make sure you guys mark your calendars for that. But not only are we going to be a house of prayer, we are going to be a house of blessing. We don't believe that the monies that we steward, that God gives us, that we flow through the church, should stop at the church. We believe that there should flow through the church to impact the world. And so this church is a generous church when it comes to missions and giving, not just foreign, but locally, and then all the ministries that we're able to do. And we're also, the two that we're going to talk about this morning, we're going to be a house of truth, and we're also going to be a house of worship. And this morning, I want to lock in here just for the next few moments. I promise I won't be long. I know many of you have heard me share on this before, but I believe the Lord's given me an insight today that's going to help solidify the fact that we need to endeavor to be a house of truth and a house of worship. So Holy Spirit, would you help? I pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody says, amen. We will be a house of worship, and we will be a house of the word of the Lord. And you cannot have one without the other. You know, worship without the word becomes emotionalism. And I think many of us that are raised in a Pentecostal kind of background have seen the effects of what happens when you leave the anchor of the word to do things that are birthed out of emotionalism. Worship, if you're not careful, becomes the thing or the main thing. And our goal is not to worship worship. I'm going to pause there and let that one sink in. If you love worship so much that you're forgetting to worship the one that the worship was created for, you're actually doing what Lucifer did while he was in heaven. And so we have to be careful, especially in our kind of style of worship practice, that worship doesn't become emotionalism, or we don't get so enamored with the things that God's doing that we forget to worship who he is. I believe there's a scripture in Matthew that speaks to people like you and I that believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit, that believe in Ephesians chapter 4 and Corinthians chapter 12 and 14 and the spiritual gifts and operations. The scripture in Matthew says, many on that day will say, Lord, Lord, didn't I? Didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do mighty works? And he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquities, because I never knew you. There is a warning and a danger and a pushback to making sure that we don't forget the reason why we are operating in the authority that we have. There is nothing worse than people that operate with a Barney kind of mentality, where they have an authority, but they yield the authority in a wrong way. And what's happened in a lot of churches today, especially the Pentecostal churches, and we call ourselves Pentecostals, is we have to be careful that worship doesn't come to a place to where all we're doing is stirring emotion, but not transformation. Conversely, the word without worship becomes information without transformation. I spoke a word in the middle of a sermon several weeks ago that I want to bring up to the forefront of your thought as we start this. When Jesus went back to his hometown in Mark chapter 6, they reduced Jesus to being only a teacher. Their unbelief was so huge that the Son of God himself was walking amongst them, and all he can do was teach them. Isn't it interesting, as the unbelief in the American church has risen, the thing that we accept the most only in the church is those who are able to teach us? We scoff at the evangelist, we scoff at the prophet, we scoff at the pastor, we scoff at the apostolic gift, and as our unbelief has risen, what we say is, give us teachers. Remember that scripture that the Word of God teaches us, that in the last days many will heap into themselves teachers who will scratch their ear. And so you have to be careful that we don't turn into a Mark chapter 6 environment in America where the only thing that we reduce Jesus to is to be a teacher in our life. I'm not saying that we don't need teaching. You hearing me? I'm saying that we need teaching in the Word of God, but you have to be careful that the Word of God being taught without worship or the transforming moments, it becomes information without transformation. It's the reason why I believe we're losing so many young people, young adults, youth in the churches today. It's because they're on a search for something real. And if all we're ever doing is reading the instruction manual without allowing them to apply it, they can actually go to the world and at least the information they're giving, they can actually buy what they're selling. Now, we know the sin at the end of that's going to cost them a lot, but there is a search for genuineness and authenticity. And I believe that God has always intended these two to walk together, worship and the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, whenever God wanted to speak clearly, He first prepared the atmosphere, and whenever God prepared the atmosphere, He released His Word in power. That's the dynamic duo that has to be alive in the church today. Worship and the Word, presence and proclamation, atmosphere and authority. That the tension that we have as believers is not just to go to things that we're comfortable with, because if it's up to our unbelief is only going to allow information and not transformation. If we're only going to do what we're comfortable doing, the Bible commands Christians, 1 Peter, to lift up holy hands. I wish men everywhere would lift up holy hands. Psalms 150, praise Him in the sanctuary. Praise Him with the clashing cymbals. The Bible talks about praise being a weapon that tears the enemy's strongholds down. The Bible says clap your hands. The Bible says to give a shout of praise. The Bible also says that we are at times to lament in solemn assemblies and be quiet before the Lord. And there is this tension that if we're not careful, our natural personal bent will go to one and not the other, when the Bible says that you are going to have to live in the tension of both of these things. Many of us are comfortable when a teacher teaches, but we're not comfortable when the evangelist brings conviction to a room and a decision to follow Jesus must be made. Or when a prophetic word comes, not a pathetic word, a prophetic word comes, where God commands the church to go to a place of repentance. And many of us, we want to live in the atmosphere of comfort and convenience when really we were birthed to be part of a church environment, a believing environment, where we didn't seek after comfort and convenience, but we sought after conviction and transformation. And so my hope this morning, again, is to drive the peg a little bit deeper into the fabric of our church. This church for the last 100 years was birthed on these two principles, that we are going to use worship to magnify, to prepare the soil of our hearts so that when the Word of God comes, it doesn't come on rocky, hardened soil, but it comes deep inside of our heart so that when we come to church and when we leave, we don't leave the same as when we came. How many want to be part of that kind of church? Give the Lord a big round of applause in this place. It's the kind of church we want to be a part of. So you see this example with the prophet Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 3 and 15. Here's what he says. He says, but now bring to me a minstrel. There's a difference between a musician and a minstrel. There's a lot of people that can know how to play worship songs on an acoustic guitar, but the Lord hasn't touched them with that minstrel gift. You have to understand the difference. That a lot of songs that we sing in church are just musicians playing them. But there comes that moment when the minstrel gift is allowed to lead us, where the heart of worship begins to touch the heart of God, and His presence begins to weigh down on us heavily. And I believe that's where God wants us to be. If you ask young people that are 30 and under, if you ask them if they've ever been in an altar service where after the preacher preached that they were down at an altar for 20 or 30 or 45 minutes, just seeking the face of God. Most people, thank you, most people in this generation would say, I have never been part of a service where I have seen God move, where the preacher or the worship team doesn't have to lead, but people are hungry to seek after his face. It's because the church has bought into an information gospel, not a transformation gospel. And so if we're going to lead our children, if we're going to lead the young people, if we're going to lead the next generation, we have to cultivate the atmosphere where God's presence is allowed to come and we don't rush the Holy Spirit out because the clock tells us something, or our schedule tells us something, or our wallet tells us something, or our comfort tells us something. That we have to create the atmosphere where the presence of God is allowed to move and we stay. So this prophet says, bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass that when the minstrel played, the hand of the Lord came upon him, came upon the prophet. The word, listen to me, the word was already in the prophet, but it was the worship that unlocked the flow. Many people, especially if you're new to this kind of environment, you think that we're just singing songs. We're not just singing songs. We're not just trying to perform a concert. If you want to go to a concert, go to a concert. When we come corporately to worship, what we're doing is we're setting the atmosphere where the presence of God, the Spirit of God, can be the main thing in our church, so that when the truth of God's word lands in our heart, it comes to receptive hearts. I want you to notice. If you're looking and joining us online this morning, I want you to notice the minstrel didn't replace the word of God. The minstrel made room for it. This is why worship matters. Worship doesn't replace preaching. Worship prepares people to receive the teaching and preaching of God's word. And the reason why some people never respond to the word is not because the word lacks power, but because the heart is hardened. And I believe what's happening in a lot of our churches today, and this is me giving you some opinion of observation as a pastor who may be in a unique situation where I get to view from this side of the pulpit, this side of the desk, what I see happening in churches, including ours. I believe what we have is we have a lot of our hearts are becoming disappointed and disenfranchised because of the disappointments and the disenfranchising that has happened in our culture. We don't know where to trust or who to trust. There was a day when you can turn on ABC News and NBC News and Walter Cronkite and you can actually believe most of what they said. You can go to the newspaper and there was some reliable things that were said. You could go to your pastor and your pastor would just tell you what the Word of God says, take it or leave it. You could go to your teachers or your doctors, and right now there is this mass confusion on where to find truth and who do I trust. And if this pastor can tell you anything, you can trust the truth that is found in God's word. But you're going to have to set the atmosphere of worship in your life so that that hardened heart begins to be tilled again in your heart, so that the word of God doesn't just stay on the top soil like all the other information in your life has stayed, but that it goes down deep and builds roots in your life, that it becomes conviction in your heart. It's what worship does. Worship softens what pride, sin, distraction, and familiarity have hardened. Worship, it tills the soil, it plants the seed. It allows the word that plants the seed to go down deep. And I believe that when those two things meet in our hearts and our lives, it is the Spirit of God that begins to bring the increase. If we are going to be a house of worship, we must understand this morning. Worship is not the goal. Encounter is. Encounter is the goal. And if all I ever want to do is have the pew be my prison cell, or if all I ever want to do is to hear a preacher get hot and sweaty and entertain me, or a worship song touch my flesh the right way but not get down deep into my heart, you are going to be deceived like a lot of people have been deceived in this environment where you just treat Jesus as your teacher but not your Savior or your Lord. And there is an invitation that is happening in our world today for something deeper, something more genuine, something more authentic, The Bible talks about the laying on of hands. And I know that might make you feel uncomfortable, some of you. But the Bible says that there is a transference of spirit. And that when people, when elders, when people that are praying in the spirit lay their hands on you, what was on them now comes on you and in you. And what begins to happen is encounter begins to happen in your life. Nicodemus comes up to Jesus, basically says, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus says this radical phrase. He says, ye must be born again. And Nicodemus, in his information flow, he says, so I've got to enter in my mom's birth canal and be birthed again? Like, how awkward is that? If my 13-year-old son was here today, he'd probably be crawling underneath the pew right now. Like, how cringy is that analogy? Like, but Jesus says, no, you need to be born again. You need to have a transformation experience that is not based upon just information or data. Once you listen to me, I'm not saying that information and data are bad. It's part of the process. I think sometimes Christians, we throw away reason as though reason is an enemy of faith. Reason is not an enemy of faith. God doesn't say, just trust me blindly. The Bible, listen to me, the Bible is a book of prophecy. And you know the reason why it's a book of prophecy? It's because God loved you so much, he didn't just say, trust me blindly. He said, trust me, and I'm still going to show you what's to come. That's the kind of God that you serve. The kind of God that you serve says, I recognize that I've given reason as part of the human experience. And I don't want you to have to base faith on reason and information solely. There's going to come a place when your data ability brain is going to end. Some of us are deeper thinkers than others. Look to your neighbor and say, you're a deep thinker, I know it. I see it all over you. I mean, look to your other neighbor and say, you're a shallow thinker, I know it. Don't you dare do that. If you just did that to your spouse, we have a Wednesday night marriage class that's happening. Make sure you show up. Keith and Nancy and the team are doing a great job. Isn't it interesting, though, that we live in this day where it's like the church is telling, the evangelical charismatic church is telling us to leave reason to the side, and that's not truth. And then the Reformed church is telling us that we can only trust in reason and what we can educate ourselves with in information, and that's not right. The Bible has very clear examples of what this Christian experience should be. And it should be that we join a house that is seeking after the truth that's found in God's Word. And it's from that truth that's found in God's Word that we springboard into having the experience and transforming power of the Holy Spirit work in our lives. Worship is the doorway. It's not the destination. This is why, I don't know if you guys have ever read this in one of the minor prophets. This is why God rebuked Israel and Amos. Here's what he says. He says, I hate. This is God speaking. Isn't it? When God says, I hate, you better sit up in your chairs. Malachi 3:16, God says, I hate divorce. Doesn't mean that there's not grounds for divorce. It doesn't mean that if you're in an abusive situation. But God looking at divorce and seeing the ripple effects of people's disobedience, he knows that divorce is one of the greatest catalysts to humanity's destruction. When you tear down the home or the thing that God built, a mom and a dad and children, as the basis of society, you're going to have chaos. All right, America, I'm looking in the camera right now, America, you got to get back to having a mom and dad at home. And you got to get back to raising your kids in the church. It is the foundation for humanity that survives and lives and thrives. And so if you're wondering why the chaos in the world, it's because, man, we've treated dads as someone that doesn't really matter or aloof or goofy. I was raised in a cartoon culture with my sons when I would turn on Toy Story and you would watch Toy Story and there was no dad in the mix. You would watch The Simpsons and the dad was portrayed as a buffoon. Isn't it amazing that the world is trying to tell us to run from the things that God is trying to establish in us? And so we have to understand that, again, God says, I hate. Won't you listen to me? I despise your feast days, or I despise when you come to church or your church, your Passover, whatever your feast days, because here's what he says, take away from me the noise of your songs. God wasn't rejecting music. He was rejecting worship without obedience. Many of us have fallen in love with the anointing, but we've also fallen in love with compromise. Come on, somebody. And we have to be careful that we don't turn ourselves into a church environment where we love the worship and we love the word, but we don't love the obedience that needs to follow those two things. God was rejecting worship without obedience. He was telling us that sound without surrender or atmosphere without alignment is something that he hates. Now, I'm going to give you an observation here in the next 18 minutes as we get ready to close here this morning. If you've been part of our church family over the last 3.5 years, there have been services where the Spirit of God has been so evident and so prevalent where you can get, like your flesh is touched with the anointing of God, and all you want to do is go find somewhere to crawl and sit in God's presence. And then the very next Sunday, it's like God himself decided that he's not coming to our church. Am I the only one that's felt that? And you want to know why that is? It's because there is a wrestling match in our culture and in our church and in our believers and our people where we love the anointing of God that makes us feel good, but we don't want the anointing of God that changes us. And we're going to talk about this cycle in just a few moments. We're going to talk about this cycle of the worship of God that draws the presence of God, leads us to be the obedient children to the truth of God's word. And as we're obedient to the truth of God's word, his glory becomes more aware in our lives and more magnificent, which leads us to greater worship moments, which leads us to greater truth following, which leads us to more greater worship moments. How many want to be part of that kind of cycle, the freedom cycle, in Jesus' name? All right, so let me land this plane, all right? Let me land this plane. A church can have great music and be void of the presence of God. A church can have noise and no anointing. A church can manufacture emotion and still grieve the Holy Spirit. Conversely, a church can have not great music but still possess the presence of God. You can walk in genuineness and authenticity, and it will prepare the atmosphere for his presence. I had the privilege of going deep into Mexico several years ago, and I went into a men's home where there was about 20 or so men at this men's home that are living on rice and beans. And I thought it was very interesting because the Mexican government doesn't know what to do with the mentally handicapped and ill people. So if they go to the hospital, they just release them on the streets, and a lot of them are wandering around because there's no services for them. And so this church, this local church that I have had the privilege of being a part of, they run an orphanage and a men's home and a women's home. What the men's home, what they did is they go to the streets and they invite people that are drug addicted, that are in the throes of addiction, that are hopeless, and they give them an opportunity to follow and find Jesus. And the purpose of them being in the men's home now, think about this one, is to not just get clean, but it's to find a purpose. And what they do is these men that are walking out of the drug-addicted worlds are now tasked with caretaking the mentally ill that are on the streets. And I went to one of their services, and they looked at me, and one of the guys who was leading it said, Pastor, we're so glad you're here. Would you lead us in some song? And I said, well, you don't want me to sing. You genuinely, like, sure, I'm going to be honest. Like, if I started singing on this microphone, I think the soundboards would fall off and paint would start to peel off the walls. It's not one of my gifts. Like, if you want me to rap, I can rap. I'm a former youth pastor. I can throw down with the best of them. I'm good. But I won't do that either because I'm dignified now, all right? Dignified. But I remember those believers in Mexico looking at me Like, I was the oddest person in the entire world. Like, you're not going to sing? You're not going to give God a praise that he deserves? You're not going to lift your voice? And I remember sitting there and being so convicted as I'm tasked to minister to them, and this man who had a worse voice than me began to sing. And he began to cry out and begin to sing, "Holy, holy, holy," and the presence of the Lord was so thick in the room. And the truth is, listen to me, the truth is that God is not backing talent or performance. He backs obedience. He backs obedience. So we have to learn as a church family to walk in obedience. So a church, listen to me, the talent of our worship team is not the issue. It's the heart behind the worship that is the issue. And conversely, a church can have great teaching, but no transformation. False atmospheres feel good, but they never transform. But when you encounter the true presence of God, it convicts, it corrects, it heals, and it sends. Question I have for you this morning. If the real stuff, the real power of God were to ever show up at our church, would you stay and be transformed, or would you run to another comfortable, convenient spot? You say that, but there is a cost that you are going to have to pay. Abraham heard his cost, and he said, "Give me your son." And Abraham, I'm paraphrasing, said, "Who, Ishmael?" And God said, "No, the son that you love." God's looking at the church and saying, hey, give me your legacy, give me your son, give me your future, give me your hopes, give me your dreams, give me your music. If God told me, "Jay, give me your music," I would say, "Lord, you can have country music. That is from the devil. I don't like country music. They lose their dog, they drink a beer too much, Lord, take country music." I'm semi-joking, okay? There's good country music out there. Many of us, isn't it funny that we filter God's word through the lens of our preference? And what God is saying, I believe, to his church is, if the real stuff were to come to your church, would you stay and be transformed or run? Would you actually forgive that person who betrayed you? That parent that abused you, would you release the poison that you've held on for so long? Again, not agreeing with what they've done. What they did was an evil thing, and there should be boundaries. And you don't have to accept them back in your life. But that poison that gets on the inside of us, we say, "Lord, we want to be part of the presence that transforms us," until God goes to that tender spot in your heart and says, "Give me that." You're not being obedient with your giving. You're not walking in forgiveness against the brother. You have a family member that you've been holding hate or grudging against. You haven't been faithful to the house of God. And many of us, I want you to hear my heart, many of us say that we want a church that allows transformation until God blows past the blinders of our preference. And he says, "What about that? I want to be part of a church where I don't even, as the pastor, pretend that I have it all going on. That the church isn't shocked when I stand up and say, 'Man, I've held odd against my heart. I've betrayed, I've done things that are wrong.'" The kind of church that the Bible says that if we are to confess our sins one to another, that they may be healed. If we're going to be a healing house, we've got to walk in such transparency and obedience that we take off the masks of our position or our titles, and we say, "Lord, would you do it?" Because when true worship fills the house, God always speaks. And he does that through this vehicle of the Word of the Lord. The Logos, the written Word of God, is this beautiful 66-book love story to humanity that tells us that God is madly in love with us. And that is the Logos. The Rhema is when God highlights parts of the Logos in certain times of our lives and says, it's you that I'm talking about. Listen to me, not opinions, not trends. Brooke, if you would come back to the keyboard this morning, not personality-driven messages, but the Word of the Lord. You know that the American church doesn't lack sermons? I talked to many of you that you guys wake up at 6 a.m. and you've already listened to two preachers before you got to me this morning. You said, okay, Pastor, I'm going to listen to the good guys and I'm going to come to you and I'm going to suffer through what you're preaching about, okay? I do the same thing, by the way. I mean, Brooke and I have our faves when we wake up on Sunday mornings and we're watching Times Square Church and Tim DeLena and we're watching some of those that really minister to our heart, the Dwelling Company or Dwelling Place in Nashville, Tennessee. We've got those. I'm just joking, by the way. It's okay. The American church, I want you to listen to me, does not lack sermons. What we're lacking is ears that hear. God is still speaking through His Word by His Spirit and through men and women He has appointed. But do you recognize this morning that hearing requires humility and humility requires surrender? This is why the prophetic voice is so often rejected. Because the prophet or the preacher doesn't come to entertain. The prophet or the preacher, he comes to align God's people with God's Word. He doesn't come to affirm comfort. He comes to confront drift. Nathan, the prophet, didn't come to David with anger. He came to David with truth. And truth, when received, always opens the door to repentance. I want you to notice this. David, when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, he didn't argue. He didn't justify. He didn't silence the prophet. He didn't say, "Give me a new prophet." The Bible says he did something radical that I think a lot of us, including myself, need to take lessons from. He didn't argue, he didn't justify, he didn't silence the prophet, he didn't change prophets. Here's what he did, something radical. When the Word of the Lord came to him, he repented. I know that's radical. He said, "God, I give you permission in my life to allow the man of God or the woman of God or the Word of God or the Holy Spirit to use whatever vessel needs to be used to get my attention." And we realize now that Psalms 51 was born because a prophet was allowed to speak. You know, a house of worship, a house of truth, is not just loud, it's low. Please lock in with your pastor this morning. It's low. I've set the groundwork now for 25 minutes to get to this point, so I want you to lean in with your faith. A house of God, a house of truth, a house of worship is not just loud, it's low. It's low in pride, it's low in resistance, and it's low before the Lord. God cannot move in an environment where pride exists. A minister can only have as much ministry as the people allow him to have. The Holy Spirit, I believe, has an assignment, a purpose for the church in Josephine County. But what's hindering it is not the promise. It's not the prophecy. What's hindering it is the fact that we've lost our ability to go low. What will people think of me if I raise my hands? It's a form of pride. What if I went down and knelt and found somewhere to pray and get before God? What would my wife think of it? What would my children think of me? What would the world think of me? The reason why we are not seeing what we need to see is not because we don't have the promises. It's because we haven't learned how to go low again. Here's what it all boils down to. Worship positions us to hear the word. The word positions us to obey. And obedience keeps the presence of God at the forefront. And that is the cycle of a healthy believer in a healthy church. The question is not this morning, do we sing? Do we preach? Do we gather? The question this morning that I wanted to bring to us is, are we properly positioned to go low? Lord, we want to go low. We want to be low in pride. Lord, we want to be low in unbelief. And Lord, we want to be high in surrender. Lord, we don't want to be just be part of a church that affirms our compromise, that affirms our sin. Lord, we want to be a church where the worship creates the atmosphere for your word to transform our lives. Lord, we don't want to take our cues from trends. We don't want to take our cues from rejecting the prophet or word of God and just finding a new one. No. Lord, we desire a move of your presence like never before. And Lord, as the pastor, one of the watchmen on the wall of this church, we are not going to satisfy ourselves with worship that just causes emotionalism. We're not going to satisfy ourselves with a word that only gives information and not transformation. But Lord, we want to set the environment where people's lives can be transformed. And I believe, the shot of faith that I just feel in my heart is the Lord this morning, through the power of the Holy Spirit, wants to use the atmosphere in this room to commemorate this lesson, this moment we're having as a church family, with some miracles. You're here this morning and you need God's transformation in your life. There's somebody here that has been desperately praying that God changes the critical nature or makeup of their heart and life. There's another here that you're battling a sickness or an illness. And I believe God, more specifically, I want you to hear me, because, and I don't want this to sound wrong. Sometimes in charismatic Pentecostal circles, we do things where they can't be marked or even evidenced. And I believe that God wants to do a miracle in this place that can be evidenced. There's somebody in this room has had a recent diagnosis that I believe God wants to heal. Not because it's going to bring glory to Parkway or a pastor or a worship team or a movement, but it's going to bring glory to Him to know that His stamp of approval is upon this kind of message, where we have to get back to allowing the presence of God to be activated in the church and springboarded from the word of truth. So I don't know who you are this morning, but there's faith that just jumped in your heart and said, it's me, there's something there. So I don't know, there's somebody else here that you're battling addiction. And I want you to know by faith, we've seen many people God deliver from drugs and alcohol. And God is not a respecter of persons, but if He's done it for one, He can do it for you. So I don't know where you're at, but I'm going to ask you to be bold. I'm not going to call you forward, but I'm going to ask you to stand. And there's even some that I'm not even calling it out. Lord hasn't given me the picture or the insight yet, but I believe that there's transformation going to happen. But if you need God to transform your heart and your life this morning in one of those three areas, or there's something that you've been praying for, a lost loved one, a grandchild, I don't know what it is. I don't need you to wait. I don't need you to hesitate. In faith, I need you to stand right now. If that's you, would you stand? Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Here's what I need our church family to do. If you see someone standing that's around you, Would you, by faith, just go right next to them and begin to lay your hands on their shoulder? Ask them permission first. Some people don't like to be touched, and that's okay too. But I believe the Holy Spirit right now is going to do something in this room that is going to mark this word in Jesus' name. Lord, we want to get low today. We want to get low today. Low in pride. Low in our own efforts. We want to get low today. If you're seated right now, would you just stretch your hand right where you're seated to the person next to you? And the Bible says it's the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. Not the prayer of agreement of the issue, but the prayer of faith. And here's what we need. We need the sound of faith to begin to arise in this room. And the prayer warriors that are praying, would you begin to pray now out loud for the people that are around? Just begin to pray for them right now. Yes, Lord, you see every need. If you're at home and you need a miracle, I want you to stand right where you're seated. If you're on the couch, I want you to stand up. That thing that has hindered you is going to hinder you no longer in Jesus' name. Can we do a favor now? Would you all across this room, if you're not praying for someone, would you just stretch your hands up and don't put your focus on the miracle. Put your focus on the person who gives the miracle. Would you just begin to give glory and adoration to our King, our Heavenly Father? Father, there's no one like you. Father, that you would fill this environment with your power and your glory and your anointing. That it would be demonstrative and obvious for those that are maybe questioning. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you allow us to test you in things. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for what you're doing in this room. You're magnificent. You're holy. There's no one like you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Right now we pray for the anointing to rush through people's bodies. From the top of their heads to the soles of their feet. The anointing is something that you can feel, and it's transforming. Lord, we pray now in Jesus' name. Bodies being restored, minds being healed, addictions being loosed in Jesus' name. Peace returning in Jesus' name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 All right. Would you guys all stand to your feet across this room? The worship team is just going to lead us in some worship. And I need you to hear your pastor. I'm keeping you a little bit longer, but the clock is the greatest enemy to moves of God. I don't know if you know that. And so I know some of you have plans. You've got dinner plans, lunch plans, and there's going to be no judgment when you leave. No judgment. But I don't know if you're going to stay for 2 minutes or you're going to stay for 20 minutes. But here's what I'm going to ask. When you leave, if you could leave quietly out of the sanctuary, because we're going to turn this place into a place where the Lord is going to meet with people this morning. And so just if you have to go, again, we love you. We're glad that you're here. But the most important person that we want to create an environment is not the pastor. It's not the worship team. It's not the visitor. It's not you. It's him. And we want him to be welcomed here. So the worship team is going to begin to sing. And when you feel like you need to be dismissed, be dismissed. But any conversations, if they can just happen in the lobby, we want you to be friendly. It's a cool thing. But we also want this to be a place where God is welcomed and dwelled. If you need to come find a place to get low, these altars are open this morning. And we're going to be praying for people. But let's seek after the face of the Lord this morning. And thank you guys for being with us today.